What a beautiful day it is, and thank you so much to the worship team just for leading that worship. And that whole song that I will build my life upon the foundation and I will give your love to other people, that is the heart and the essence of what we are here to talk about today and what we are here to do as Christians. So if you turn with me in the Bible, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Who knows what day it is today, by the way? Day seven of a count to 50 to the day of Pentecost. So we are on day seven. This is the first Sabbath of seven Sabbaths. We count to the morrow after the Sabbath. And this is a beautiful time. And that time is what we're talking about here today. The time that we have this marching and this counting between the celebration of Jesus' resurrection at the first fruits when he was risen and appeared to his disciples, and that beginning that count of 50 days. And so it says here in verse 11, Titus 2, 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Has that salvation appeared to you? You have it. All right. So if you have it, then notice what it says. That grace that has appeared to all men is teaching us. What is that grace teaching us? It says that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Is that what God's grace is teaching you? This grace that has brought salvation into our lives, is this grace teaching us that we should now let go of every lawless deed and purify ourselves, right? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we put that off. So, right, we celebrate that in unleavened bread. The salvation by which God set us free from the bondage of sin, we now put out the old leaven of malice and wickedness. We partake of the unleaven of sincerity and truth. That in doing this, and now what do? We focus on living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and return of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we are to be living. Is that the way we're living? As we think about this time and what is it that God did this amazing work for, it said he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And that word zealous is a neat word. We don't use zealous a whole lot. It's not as much, but it basically means to be like super devoted, eager, enthusiastic, that we might be enthusiastic about good works. Now, would you say that's a good description of your life? You are enthusiastic about doing good works. Are you enthusiastic based on the grace? Turn to chapter 3 and look what it says here in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 of Titus. "We're also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And that is the type of what carnality is, and that is what we are apart from God. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." I just want us to focus on that for a minute, because if you are here today and you haven't embraced this love that God has, that have not been done because of our own works of righteousness, but have been done because of his righteousness and because of his mercy. See, he wasn't waiting for us to save us. He saw we needed the help, and he engaged. He took action for us. Romans says that while we were yet enemies, sinners, Jesus died for us. And this is the heart of salvation that God is wanting us to grab onto, because as we come to God, as we look to God, as we worship God, he wants us to see his heart first. It says in the book of 1 John, we love because he first loved us. And this love is something that he's separating us out to. He's purifying for himself his own special people, zealous, enthusiastic, devoted, committed to good works. Works are part of what fruits out of this, but it begins with this knowledge of his love, something that we have received, and of his mercy, something we have received not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And sometimes we find ourselves in places of sin, even after having been baptized, even after walking, and somehow we can have this thought that we've got to earn our way back into his grace. He is ready to deliver grace to those who believe and have faith, to those who will confess their faults and their sins and say, help me, God, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me from this my unrighteousness. And God is looking for this heart to open up, to not hide, to not conceal, to not be hardened, but to open up to God and to open up to others in good works. This is the passion that God has. It's a passion where he was zealous for good works. That the Christ, even though he was with God and equal with God, he did not consider it something to be held onto, but made himself of no reputation. He came in the form, in the likeness of man, and being found as a man, he humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. The sacrifice that God has made for us is the living testimony that each of us should have received when we accepted him and we received of this grace. And this grace is teaching us. This grace is compelling us. This grace is opening us up to receive of God's love that we might share that with others. Notice he goes on to say here that he saved us through the washing of regeneration. I mean, isn't that just a beautiful phrase? Yes. To be regenerated to something new, and of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's beautiful, isn't it? A beautiful calling, a beautiful hope, that you and I have this hope of experiencing everlasting life through this regeneration. So now notice this. This is the faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So again, he says the same thing. So I want to ask you, is this what you are affirming within your own heart to yourself? The calling that you have received from God, the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that you see this grace in your life teaching you to live soberly, righteously, and be applying it in the way that you live life toward others. Notice in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, because they're unprofitable and useless. What is profitable? It says in verse 8, here's the faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So one thing is profitable and one thing is not. Sometimes we can turn our faith in Jesus Christ into something that it's not. All of our prayer, all of our study, all of our coming together is to know God, and so that we can love him and appreciate him and know our responsibilities before him. But you remember what it says in Micah 6 and verse 8. It says, what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. See, that is a way of living, a way of thinking that comes when you receive of the mercy that God has poured out upon us and we walk. We affirm that this is what we do. So I'm asking you today, are we zealous for good works? Is our religion based on arguing over doctrine or in having that, or are we taking of the teaching and applying it in the way that we serve others? And is it making us zealous for good works? Is it evident in our lives? He says again here in verse 8, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Being careful is being very thoughtful and being very considerate. He's saying being careful, you're really thinking about this. I want us to appreciate that the salvation we received in Christ began a foundation in our lives of forgiveness, a foundation of redemption and cleansing, that we would be set apart, as he says, purifying his own people for this reason. And what do we look at in our lives and in view in terms of the way we walk in religion? Is the religion about having a good argument that about his law or about the teachings that he says, those disputes, that's useless to what I want. That's not generating the fruit. Not that we shouldn't talk about God's word and we will have disagreements on it. We should talk those things through. But if it becomes a dispute where there's contention, then we have missed the point. God did not give us his word so we could argue with each other, right? That's not the point of it. The point of it is to edify us and build us up. What? For the works that God called us to do, that what we would be engaged in is an intimate relationship with our God in heaven so that we can engage in intimacy with others where we can see it as he does. If God so loved us that he gave so much for us, not because of what we had done, but because of who he is, do we think that the law would be different for us, that we who have received of such grace wouldn't be giving that grace to others, not because of what they have done, but who God has made us to be in Christ Jesus? Our motivation for doing good, our motivation for doing good works is not based on the other person. It's not based on who they are. It's based on who God is. If God was waiting for us to be that special person, we'd all be waiting. But he shows his love toward us while we weren't necessarily ready for it. Notice in James chapter 1, it says here in James chapter 1, we'll just pick up one verse here, or maybe two. In verse 26, and we'll read through 27, James 1, 26, if any one of you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's basically what he was saying through Titus as well, right? If you think this is what it is, you've missed the point of what religion is, the way God would have it be. Now, what is religion? Religion is a set of beliefs by which you live. You can be religious as a Christian, religious as a Jew, religious as a Muslim, religious as an atheist. It is your belief system. Your religion is basically your belief system and your walk in life. That's your religion. Everybody's got religion. But when your religion becomes something that is not of heart and mind and of the worship of the true God, it becomes religion that competes with God himself. It can become rituals instead of heart. It can become going through motions but not actually believing in things. We had a good conversation yesterday just talking about when we're talking about morality, we have to believe it of our own heart. We have to be convicted before God. That's where he wants it. It's not about worshiping on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's about God seeking such who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's right where we are right now. And that is the heart that God wants us to have and wants us to see. And so he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So if you want to look at what the faithful saying is, if you want to look at what God requires of a man, if you want to look at what God poured out his grace upon us for, if you want to look at what undefiled religion, it all comes back to the same message. This message that we should be considerate of others, particularly widows and orphans, and that we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We've been called out of the world for something different. Our thinking has to be different. And what God is saying is, will you have a regeneration of heart? Will you allow me, God says, to create you? You are my workmanship, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what God is wanting to do is have us make the commitment to see, do you know that you are here and been set apart for good works? Do you know that as I'm enthusiastic for good works, I want you to be enthusiastic for good works? As I have loved you and given you grace, I want you to love others and give grace. And to open your eyes to what's around you. And to be thoughtful, conscientious, considerate. Because it's so easy just to get going in our own way and not realizing what's around us. Survival is something that is in us and we want to have for ourselves. We want to survive for ourselves. That is the natural course. The world's course is to say, whatever makes you happy. But in pursuing what makes you happy, you end up with an emptiness because only where there is love for others and love for God will you actually find the satisfaction of life that leads to joy, which is beyond a momentary happiness, to something that's much deeper. It didn't make Jesus happy knowing that night in which he was going to be betrayed and taken and falsely accused and all the way to his crucifixion. He wasn't happy in the garden. He said, my heart, I'm filled with deep sorrow. But it also says that he was willing to go through his own sorrow for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't about him being happy in that moment. It was about him bringing life to every one of us who would believe. We accept that grace and we accept that sacrifice, not only when we receive of the righteousness and holiness imputed by faith, but it's when we live our lives in the consideration of other people. And as God matures us more and more of our time should be focused on how we are engaging in our family, among this church family, and among our community at large. This is it. This is more than just having a knowledge and an understanding of God's word that is different than somebody else's. It is having a heart that says, I am here to love and share the good news of life with others. That's the grace. Grace received for grace given. Grace unto grace God wants us to have. And if we will look and stare at our Lord and who he is, as we just went through this last couple weeks of celebrating the Passover and unleavened bread, we should be seeing that if this is who God is, this is exactly who he wants us to be. How are we laboring for good for others? How are we affirming that this is the way we walk? How are we enthusiastic for the good works, committed to them and devoted to them? See, each of us has to answer this in our own lives because we all have our own walks. We can do things collectively. We can do things in small groups. We can do things in parts. We can go join other groups. We can get involved with many ministries. There's a food pantry 2 blocks away, right? There's nursing or elderly care facilities. I always get that wrong. So it was nursing homes when I was a kid. Those care facilities, they're like, over here there's one, and over there there's one. There are people around. We used to go on the Sabbath before COVID, right? Before they wouldn't let us in. I think we can go back in again. I would love to see us start that ministry back up as a group. I think that what God is looking for, though, is to make sure we see that ultimately this is how we build upon the foundation. It's the giving of grace and the doing of good works. It's how we build. 1 Corinthians 3, let every man take heed and consider how he builds with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Is what your life in the building upon the foundation of Christ going to look like something that is burned away like chaff? Or is it going to be something that has substance that God says, there's my love, there's the gold, there's the silver, there's the precious stones? This is why we are here for the rest of our lives. If no one has told you, this is it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, a lawyer stands up and tests Jesus. He wants to test him, and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question, right? Let's look at what Jesus answered. Luke 10, verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's what he read. What does Jesus think of that answer? "You have answered rightly." Is that your answer? One of the things that can be so deceiving in our world is sometimes we talk about the salvation that we receive by faith apart from works. And that is true. But sometimes the extrapolation gets wrong because we were saved to become the children of God who do the works of God. We were set apart to be his workmanship by what he did alone so that we could be who he wants us to be. It doesn't end with just receiving the fact that we have life. God did not make us to just exist and be conscious for eternity. Eternal life is this: to know God who sent Jesus Christ and to know the Son, to know him. And who is it that they are? The one who came down from heaven. The one who would give his Son. The one who would make sacrifices. The one who would take what he has to give to someone else. The one who would be about love. Caring for others. That's what love is. A care and concern for others that causes us to act. And that always requires action. If we are doing things of this world that is bringing us out of consideration for others, then today's the day that I hope we can see, I need to be thinking about this more. Because if we go through just having a knowledge of Christ and we don't live the way of Christ, are we really entering into the life that he called us out of this world to live? God is love, and he wants you to be love. God wants you to engage with him, and he is saying, this is the faithful saying, don't lose this simplicity that's in Christ. Be about my Father's business. Going on here in Luke chapter 10, verse 28, "You have answered rightly," Jesus said, "do this and you will live." Jesus was not wrong. Jesus saying, this is it. And this is what we enter into. This is why you can read those other places in the scriptures where he says, if you say you know him and you keep not his commandments, you're a liar. Or why people, he says, many will come in that day saying, "Lord, Lord." He's like, I never knew you. You weren't walking with me. So let's receive this joyous salvation that comes from God and let that salvation inspire us to say, as God, you have loved me, I'm going to love everybody else. And so you don't need to say, well, it's only men, or it's only women, or it's only the Jew, it's only the Greek, it's only the white, it's only the black. I don't have to look at anybody's belief system to love them. I don't have to look at anybody's. All I have to do is just see a person before me and fulfill the law, do no harm, and love, be generous, be life-bringing, be faithful, be honorable, be true. Do the things that God wants. The embodiment of his law is to treat one another. And if anything in our religion or in our pride or in our ego or in our lust gets in the way of us loving someone else, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. God has a way that he wants us to see. He is love all the time, and it matters not who we were, who we are, or who we will yet be. He is committed to our good end. And we need to be committed to others' good end and to be thoughtful in affirming this commitment. Are you zealous? Don't leave today without really asking yourself, am I being thoughtful in good works for others, or is my life just about me? Jesus went on to say, because he was asked here in verse 29, well, then trying to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Notice what Jesus said. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. A holy man, religious, one that is teaching of God's ways. The priest comes down the road, and what does it say? He saw him, and he passed by on the other side. He was probably busy trying to get somewhere. Maybe he had a lot of other things on his mind. There were other things going by. He sees the half-dead man, but he is on a journey, and he is going his way. Then comes a Levite. When he arrived at the place, verse 32, he came and looked, and he passed by on the side. It said he arrived at the place. He came and looked. You know, I don't know how close he got for that look, what evaluation he had, but he was back off on his journey for whatever he needed to do. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That word compassion is just so beautiful, and it's spoken of Jesus many times in the scriptures. Jesus saw a multitude, and they were hurting, brokenhearted, sick. It said he had compassion, and he healed them. He's in the wilderness. He sees the people hungry. It says he had compassion, and he fed them. He sees the child who died from the woman of Nun. She's crying. He has compassion, and he resurrects the child. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you have received of his grace, receive even now the blessing, the regeneration of the Spirit of life in you. Hallelujah. That his Spirit would be upon all of us, and it would be regenerated to who he is and what he sees in us, that we would have the same compassion. Because it's God's compassion that gave us life. It is his compassion in us that will give life to others. And this is the work of the church. This is the work of us as individual members and collectively, and what we do as a whole to bring about life to others. And so the Samaritan, he had compassion, and we went to him, verse 34, and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days of wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And Jesus said, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And that is, to the glory of God, Andrew, to the glory of God, we go and do likewise. It's really easy in life to get distracted by what we're doing and where we're going to the point we just walk right past. And I love that in Titus, he says, be careful to maintain good works. Be thoughtful. Think about it. How is this part of our life now as Christians? How are we working for the benefit of others? Spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, financially. See, God gives us all these different resources and all these different blessings. And every part of the body has unique opportunities to help, right? Every part. God didn't create only hands or only feet or only elbows and knees and shoulders. He created all of the parts of the body to work together for the whole purpose of all the good. And God has called us to work together for the good of the body and the good of those around us to demonstrate his love to whoever is in front of us. To share that love, to share that and be ready with good works. Now, I think one of the hardest things in our society is, one, we have way too much money. Thank you, God, for your blessings. But we struggle because we forget God, because we have so much. And two, we are so busy. We have created a life that is out of control. and I'm at the front of the line to confess. Joanne's been telling me for years to slow down. Before Joanne, it was my mother, Stephanie. I mean, everybody tells me to slow down. God wants us, though, to be busy about his business. That might be in prayer. That might be in fasting. That might be in fellowship. That might be in meditation. And all the things that we have together should always be fruiting out in works. If our prayer, our Bible study, our fasting, our meditation, and our fellowship isn't leading us to works and fruiting out in our lives, among each other in this world, we have missed it. And God doesn't want us to miss what he's bringing to us. It's so easy to walk past, but notice what the Samaritan did. Took of his own material for bandages, took of his own oil to anoint the wounds, took of his own wine to cleanse the wounds, took of him and put him on his own ride, took that ride to an inn, paid for a bed where he could be comforted, put him in a place where he could take care of him, and when he had responsibilities and needed to leave, he made sure there was a caretaker for the one he had just found on the side of the road, paid for him, and saying, I'll cover any more expenses when I come back. He owned doing good to somebody who was a stranger to him because he had compassion. And as Christ has done it to you and me, so he wants us to do that to others.